Okay, it's Matthew 13, verses 1 through 17. And on that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are you, for your eyes see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it.
Amen.
Amen.
Father, thank you for your word. We ask you, Lord God, that as we consider it, your Spirit would do his work, that he would teach, that your word, Lord, would have its intended effect. We pray, Father, that you would make us fruitful, wise disciples for your service. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray it. Amen. Well, the parable of the sower is probably familiar to most of you. The passage actually goes down to verse 23, but I don't want to deal with it all today. I want to first have a look at this side conversation that takes place between Jesus and the disciples, because it's very instructive. And it sets forth an important principle that we really do need to know and remember. You can see from the first verse that this takes place that same day. So we need to make a mental link with the previous section. This relates to the same issue of who is in Christ's inner circle. Who are his nearest and dearest? Who enjoys his sweetest blessings and privileges? Is it the wise and scholarly? You know, is it the people with all the advanced book learning? Is it the religious hierarchs? Is it even his own natural flesh and blood? No, it's none of these. Okay? Jesus goes out from the previous scene to teach by the seaside, pushes out from shore in a boat, and he speaks this parable, And also, if you'll read the rest of the chapter, you know, also the parable of the wheat and the tares, also the parable of the mustard seed, and also the parable of the leaven, speaks those to the crowd. And afterwards, after dismissing the multitude, those who are close to Jesus come to him. You see verse 10. They come to him questioning, and it's clear if you read Mark that it's more than just the 12. They say, "What was that? Why did you just do that?" And I imagine that's a bit mystifying to the disciples that he has this large crowd at his disposal. He could say anything he chooses to say to them, and he chooses to speak to them in this sort of mysterious roundabout way. Now, usually when you encounter this passage or any other parable, you have the parable, and then you immediately receive the interpretation of the parable, and then, you know, the preacher will give you a sort of application for your life. You know, there's the four soils, and, you know, which one are you the most like? That is not at all what Jesus did when he spoke to the Jewish multitudes. Okay, it's clear from each of the Gospels, Jesus only explains the meaning of the parables in private to his disciples, but not to the whole crowd. Okay, so think about it. The majority of the people that day went away not knowing the meaning of the parable of the sower or the others. Okay, it's only those who hung around after class, so to speak, whose actions show that they really honestly hungered for spiritual food and for the knowledge of God. It's only to them that the explanation is given. Now, recall from last time, who are my brothers and sisters and mother, right? It's those who do the will of my Father in heaven. One of the privileges of being Christ's brother, sister, and mother is that we have been given something. Okay, verse 11 says, to you it has been given to know. Okay, or rather, you know, you don't know it naturally by yourself. Okay, it's made known to you. Okay, it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To them it has not been given. Now, you know, this might seem a little challenging to you when you first hear it. Okay, it might be a little bit of a difficult word from the Lord to swallow. It seems to say, you know, if you look at it at the right angle, it seems to say that for some people it's completely impossible for them. You know, God has rendered them unable ever to come to faith. And, you know, your gut reaction is, wait, you know, is that right? Is that fair? It's not given to them to know. Why doesn't God just give it to them? You know, then everybody would know. You know, why doesn't God just give everybody belief? Why doesn't he just give everybody faith? You know, you get a similar response when you hear that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Really? The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and then he essentially punished him for having a hard heart? Okay. All right, well, there's a concept that the theologians call it judicial hardening. Okay. Judicial hardening is when God, so to speak, passes sentence on a person because of the dullness of their heart, okay, because of the willful blindness of their spiritual eyesight. Okay, it's because of their distaste for the truth, God hides the truth from them. Okay, he makes them unable to lay hold of the truth. It is a form of judgment, okay, but it is always based on prior fault. It's always based on the person's prior guilt. And it's not done just sort of randomly, you know, with no rhyme or reason. You know, God just does this to some people. You know, there are people who will take a text like this to extreme lengths, okay, in my opinion, you know, stretching it beyond its proper limits, into the concept that this person's fate, so to speak, was written in the books before the world was ever made. You know, that God never intended to save that person. You know, God created that person with the full intention of judging and destroying him. Now, I think that, you know, that kind of thinking, though it's common, I think it leads to some pretty dark places. I think it, you know, you end up bumping your head up against some pretty hard ideas of God that that are impossible, in my mind, to reconcile with things that God actually says in his word about his love for sinners, about his desire that all men would come to repentance and be saved. I think Jesus ends up being a liar, really, when he says to Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you under my wings, but you would not, right? You were not willing. You were not willing. I would have. You were not willing. That would be a foolish thing to say, you know, if God had already decided that, you know, some people would, you know, it would never have a chance to, would never have a chance to be saved. What's happening here in chapter 13 is, up until now, Jesus has been teaching more or less plainly. Okay, it's not that he's, you know, never used a figure of speech before. He has. He's used little illustrations before. But the Sermon on the Mount, it was pretty direct, if you'll recall, as far as instructions to listeners about what's true righteousness. Okay, we've been told that Jesus' ministry is a public ministry. He goes around teaching in the synagogues. He's preaching the good news of the kingdom. He's teaching pretty plainly. Something here seems to shift as the opposition to him gets stiffer. Jesus changes his tactics. Okay, it says in verse 3, now it says that he spoke many things to them in parables. Later on in the chapter, verse 34, it says he didn't say anything to them without speaking in parables. And that is to say, on that occasion. Okay, this is still, as I said at the beginning, this is still the same occasion that we've had now for a few weeks where the Pharisees said, by the prince of demons, he casts out demons. Okay, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Even his family came and said, he might be out of his mind. Okay, of signs, there have been plenty. There have been words of life. There's been acts of healing. Okay, it's clear God is with him. These are not the acts of a madman. It's abundantly clear that God is with Jesus of Nazareth. Nevertheless, the opposition to him has grown, and it starts to become more sinister. You know, now we had in the last chapter, they're plotting how can they kill him. Okay, and so thus we have this quotation from Isaiah, and if you'll look at verse 14. Okay, in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. Okay, which is to say, this is exactly what Isaiah was talking about when he wrote, verse 15, that the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Otherwise, they'd see. Okay? Otherwise, they would hear. I mean, yes, they, literally speaking, they see, they hear. Okay, Jesus' ministry and the miracles are happening right in front of their face, right out in public. How could they not see it? Okay, it's not like they didn't notice it. Yeah, they noticed it, but they miss it nevertheless. They haven't got understanding because they haven't been utilizing their God-given faculties. Okay, and so therefore, you shall not see, you shall not understand, you shall not perceive. By fulfillment, he means that here, what's happening here with these people, this is the worst case of all. Isaiah wrote it in the first place because that's what was going on with his generation way back when. Okay, they were refusing the word of the Lord that was spoken right into their ears. You're God's chosen people. This man is God's prophet. You don't want him. A generation later, Jeremiah said the same thing to that generation's children. Here's from Jeremiah. Hear this now, O foolish people, a people without understanding, okay, same language, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? But no, this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They never say in their hearts, let us fear the Lord our God. Okay, so same language one generation later. A generation after that, you have Ezekiel. The Lord says to Ezekiel, son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see but does not see, and ears to hear, but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house. Okay, which is exactly why they were living in exile in Babylon at the time, okay? Because they had eyes, they had ears, nothing ever got through to them. Okay? This quotation appears in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Okay, all to highlight and expose the severe rejection of Jesus by the generation to whom he was sent. Okay, it's the very people who should have received him most readily. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Okay, so this is a fulfillment, but because it was really nothing new. Okay, this has been happening now for generations. The so-called people of God kept rejecting the prophets that God would send to them. Okay, it's prophet after prophet, all the way back to Moses. Okay, even before Moses, Stephen says to the Sanhedrin, before Moses, there was Joseph, and Joseph's brothers hated him, right? Stephen says to the Sanhedrin in the book of Acts, this is just like with Moses. God sent him to Israel. God sent him to the people, and the people said, who made you a judge over us? Okay, wait a minute. Have you people not been praying for deliverance? And then the deliverer comes, and you throw him out? Okay, Stephen says, was there ever a prophet that your fathers didn't persecute? And just like they killed the ones who foretold the righteous one, now you have become his killers. No nation was so specially privileged ever in history to receive God's word as Israel was. And now a few received him, right? Of course we know that, a few received him. But generally speaking, that's what it says in 15, the hearts of this people have grown dull, so dull that now they are unable to turn. Okay, that's the key word there in 15, turn. It reminds us again what true faith and repentance is. Okay, it is a turning from sin. It is not just a nodding of the head to facts about Jesus Christ. Okay, it is turning from sin, turning from ignorance, turning from disobedience. If you would hear and understand with your hearts, you would turn and I would heal you. So you see, I mean, if God should say to a people, if God should say to a person, you shall indeed hear but not understand, you shall indeed see but not perceive, it's not because, you know, millennia ago he made some arbitrary decree where for some reason, but we don't know what the reason is, you know, he decided that, you know, these certain individuals will be granted the ability to understand, but these certain individuals over here, it will be withheld from. No. Okay. Rather, this is in keeping with the universal law, which is in verse 12. Okay. Verse 12 is the the take-home verse for you to put in your pocket and memorize this. Verse 12. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now, friends, this is God's method. This is God's way. It is a matter of a human being making an effort to make the most of the light that he's been given. Okay, now, everyone is given some illumination. Okay, some capacity. Okay, the very fact that you have eyes and ears on your face is proof. You have existing channels by which you can receive God's communication with you if you so desire. Okay, no one is without no one has the excuse. Okay, as long as you have eyes and ears, you have proof that you can be reached by God. Okay, Jesus in this scene wants to be heard. Okay, he's not trying to withhold. He's trying to be heard. He pushes out from the shore specifically so that he can address the whole crowd. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, it is God's will that everyone hear. Okay, the proof of it is that God gave everyone ears, right? If you put your ears to good use, the principle goes, then one good turn deserves another. Okay, to him who has, more will be given. Paul says over in Philippians, let us live up to what we have already attained, right? The Lord will make more known to you if you live up to what you have already attained. If you don't understand everything having to do with all of the secrets and mysteries of God right off the bat, do you know what? That's not a problem. Okay, that's no big deal. Just continue. Continue, live up to what you have, and God will give you more. You have this promise that he who has, to him more will be given. Okay, and that is an encouragement to all of us who are, whether you're in the beginning, middle, or end of your walk with the Lord, to press on, press forward, advance step by step, use the faculties and the privileges and the advantages that God has shed into your life. Okay, none of us leaps right to the finish line. Okay, you don't wake up one morning suddenly endowed with all of the wisdom and knowledge of the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's our walk is stepwise, from glory to glory, from faith to faith, and to him who has, more will be given. Okay, now as much as I would like to know all the deep secrets, and I would like to know the meaning of every little thing in the Bible, and you know, it's frustrating to me sometimes, you know, when somebody has a question for me and I don't know the answer, you know what, I still like that. Because life is like, we're on an adventure, okay? We're going on a journey, and I like the process of finding out. I like the process of discovering. I like being able to turn the next corner and being able to see just a little bit farther down the road, okay? Experiencing the new with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've decided it's okay with me that if he doesn't let me comprehend all of the deep mysteries, just as, you know, just the moment I ask. Okay, he makes me do my homework. He makes me search them out, and then he rewards me by rewards my searching by giving me what I'm searching for. But you see, different people respond to that situation. They respond to the light that they have, to the message of God, in different ways. You know, some people are frustrated right off the bat. Some people shrug and say, you know, this whole thing is stupid. I'm not listening to that. Okay, whereas others say, wow, you know, that word from God really connected with me. I would like you to explain that to me some more. I would like to hear you further. This is where parables come in. Okay, parables came in as a teaching method at a certain point in Jesus' public ministry because of this, okay? Parables accentuate or enhance both kinds of reaction. Okay, upon hearing a parable, you know, imagine you're in the crowd, okay, there's Jesus down in a boat, you're on the hillside, you're expecting this man to say something profound and wonderful and, you know, worthwhile, presumably. And, you know, here he comes out with these little tales and word pictures, and people say, what was that? You know, this is what all the fuss is about? You know, that didn't make any sense. You know, how are you supposed to know what he's even talking about? That's dumb. All right, and other people say, now wait a minute, I know you meant something by that. So what was, you know, wait, can you wait up? You know, I want to hear more of what you have to say. So just as an illustration, I mean, this week, early in the week, I was in the living room, Kyle's over there reading, he's reading his Bible, which that makes me super happy. He says to me, what does it mean, ring off its head? And I realize he's reading the instructions on how to sacrifice a pigeon. Okay, what does it mean, ring off its head? And I said, you know, like a soda bottle, you know, twist it off. He goes, ugh. And, you know, why would you do that? Well, to kill the bird, obviously, you know, but, well, why do it like that? That you got me there, okay? I don't know. You know, if you've ever taken a chicken for your dinner, you know, you don't do it with your hands. You have a tool for that. But anyway, you know, I love that people ask me questions, right? This mindset of, that's curious to me. I want to know. What does that mean? You know, why did you tell that parable? What do the symbols mean? I think, you know, I realize you're trying to communicate me. What is it you're trying to say? To me, that's a wonderful thing. And I believe that God looks for that quality in people. Okay? I believe that's what you see in the book of Proverbs, where it says, my son, whatever else you get in life, OK, Okay, all the rest of it doesn't matter. Possessions don't. Okay, get a lot, get a few. It doesn't matter. Whatever else you get wisdom. Search for it. Hunt for it. Dig for it. Seek it out. Where can wisdom be found? Okay, search out the deep things of God. That's why the Lord speaks in parables. Because either a person is going to want to hunt down the meaning of it and, you know, expend some effort, some moxie to find it out, you know. I want to know. And other people just say, you know, what's this babbler talking about? Okay, it's foolish and silly. That is why. So that's what it is. He says it right there in verse 13. That is why I speak to the people in parables. Because eventually a man is either going to shrug his shoulders and say, you know what, this is a waste of time, or he will follow me. Okay, one or the other. To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Like I said, did they know? Oh, I got you. I heard your parable. I know the meaning. No, they didn't know. He has to explain it to them, but he does explain it to them. Okay? To you, my brothers and sisters and mother, who are who? The people who do the will of my Father in heaven. Okay? To you it's been given. Okay? A reward, a privilege, an advantage. God shows you favor. Now, I can just say that this much to you as a congregation. It has been given to you. Oh, you thought it was your decision to come, right? You just thought you showed up here. No, it's been given to you to come to a church which makes it its aim to search out and unfold and explain the secret things of God. You ought to consider that a privilege. Because there are lots of places that you can go and you can have cupcakes and marshmallows. Okay? There are lots of places you can go and you can get a sermon that's social commentary. You can get a pep rally. You can get a rock concert. You can get bone dry, super boring, dead theology. You can get fire and brimstone without the grace and mercy. You can get, you know what, everybody, let's just do whatever we feel like and let's not talk about things like sin, judgment, righteousness, and blood. If the Lord has made it possible in your life to be part of a fellowship that honors God, takes his word for the valuable treasure that it is, endeavors to practice it, and, you know, when there's mysterious and difficult things, you know, we're going to take the challenge to try to pick them apart and unfold them and hunt out the meanings and cook them up and serve them to you, mm-hmm. Count it a blessing. Amen. Okay, and I would just remind you, come to the table. Don't leave the food on the table, all right? It's eat the food. Jesus spoke in parables. I think for us, he has given us a different technique to rely on. I don't think that you would come back too many more times if all I ever did was speak to you in word pictures and then I'd like to know how it happened, and then never gave you the meaning of it, right? Be interesting to see what happened after a few weeks, what kind of response you'd have, okay? Jesus wants to teach in word pictures. I will leave that to him. You know, you can see he wants to sort people out a little bit by their response, okay? Well, that's for him. He's the judge. The preacher's job now, I believe, is to explain and to unfold the things of the kingdom, really to make them plainer to see, right? To make them manifest. And that's what Paul says about his own technique, his own strategy. It's by setting forth the truth plainly that we recommend ourselves to every man's conscience, okay? By setting forth the truth plainly, okay? Paul and others do their very best to turn the lights on, okay? Well, J. Vernon McGee used to say, put the cookies on the bottom shelf so the kiddies can get them, right? This is what we're trying to do, to make the Word of God accessible. And he says, and if our gospel nevertheless is hidden, then it's hidden to those who are perishing, okay? And they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So you kind of see how it kind of goes around in a loop or a cycle, this self-confirming Okay, these things are hidden from people because they're perishing. Well, why? Why are they perishing? They're perishing because they refuse to love the truth. So they refuse to love the truth, so the truth is hidden from them. Okay, really, there's only so many times that you can safely, and I say that in quotes, safely refuse to hear the gospel. There's only so many times that you can decline the offer of eternal life before the Lord shuts you out. This week, I think it was the night after Brother Jerry's service, I was talking with John. Unfortunately, John Cobb isn't here with us this morning, but he said something to me along the lines of, you know, I guess the people heard the gospel today. I said, well, you know, I tried. Okay, I tried. And I have said before regarding preaching at funerals, it really amazes me how people can listen to the message of literally immortality, and people can go out of there so ho-hum, and, you know, they'll go outside and smoke a cigarette and exchange a fishing story with their buddy or whatever and tell jokes, and that's your reaction? I try to say it as plainly as I can, especially at a funeral. You know, you don't get too many chances with some people. Look, you know you will die someday. Amen. God promises in Christ Jesus to undo your death if you repent. You got that? He will undo your death. It's free. It lasts forever. It covers all your sins. Turn and I would heal you. And the same amount of interest in that as if I had stood up at a microphone and read you a poem by Robert Frost or something. Okay? All right. But blessed are your eyes, for they see. And blessed are your ears, for they hear. For there were many prophets and righteous men of old would have loved to see the things you see. They would have loved to have the privileges that you have. A complete Bible, you know, an expository preacher, you know, knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, they would love to have had the privileges that you have, but they didn't have them. Okay, you read in 1 Peter, the prophets themselves would have been envious. They were the penmen of God. Okay, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write about the Messiah who was going to come someday. But really, they only had foggy glimpses of him. You know him. Okay, we look back at the cross. We know what the cross was all about. You have the Holy Spirit that dwells in your heart. And I say that to you, obviously, to you who have called upon him. Okay. If you have called upon the name of the Lord, the Holy Spirit has been given to you. He guides you into all truth. You have ears to hear. And if you have ears to hear, he gives you more. And that is just how the Lord takes us on higher. Okay? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That remains true even after you have come into the family of God. Okay? Faith still comes by hearing, and hearing still comes by the word of God, even after you become a Christian. Okay, your growing in holiness depends on you hearing, and it depends on you doing. Okay, you all have questions about life, about conduct. How do you expect to get those questions answered? Well, by listening for the answers, and by doing what you hear. Okay, if you hear but don't do, what happens? You regress. You lose ground. Okay? You keep on hearing and not doing. You keep on shutting out the Lord out of your heart. You know what happens to your heart? Your heart grows callous. Your heart, that's what it is. Your hearts have grown dull. Look, Christians, you don't want to be in danger of being handed over to that hardness. Whoever has ears, let him hear. Okay? We'll look closer at the parable next time, but the very clever thing to me about this is that is exactly what the parable of the sower is all about. Okay? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's the whole parable in a few words, isn't it? What are your ears for? Are they for hanging earrings on? Are they for holding your glasses up? Okay, what are your ears for? God has given them to you. Use them to hear and then to obey. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit who speaks to us and challenges us. We know, Lord God, that the life of self-surrender and walking with Jesus is not a life that comes easy to us. We need to be challenged, we need to be encouraged, we need to be helped and corrected all along the way. And we thank you, Father, that you're so very patient with us. You give us a little bit at a time and you help us to grow a step at a time. And so we pray, Father, not only that you'll continue patient with us, but that you'll give us patience for each other. Help us, Lord God, to love one another deeply from the heart, as your word says to do, and to help one another along. It is a mighty privilege, Lord, to be a saint and to be a part of the lives of other saints and to help each other, Lord, to walk together in Christian love until we all make it home safely, Lord God, to you. Pray, Father, that you would send the Lord Jesus Christ quickly. Raise the dead. Glorify your name. Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.